As you turn to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be reading from starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Lord Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for allowing Brother Eric to be able to come and share a message, Lord Father, that you have placed in his heart. We ask you, Lord Father, to open our hearts and allow us to be able to hear you and understand, Lord Father, what you're asking us to do so that we can walk in your will. Help us to be obedient. Help us to hear. Help us to embrace, Lord Father, the lesson you have for us. Thank you, guys. And before I finish, let's say our scripture declaration. Everybody ready? How did we start it off? There we go. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Thank you, guys.
It's funny how when you've said something 100 times, you get up here and you go blank. Man, glad I'm not the only one. All right. Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for being here. I think I'm probably a little hot there. Definitely not talking about my looks. All right, sorry, I digress. All right, well, hey, everybody, I have the pleasure and the honor and the privilege of closing out this sermon series. I was talking with Pastor Randy, and he was like, okay, there's the next two installments of 2 Peter chapter 1, and I said, whoa, this is the end, are you sure? And he said, okay, you know, you can do it, so we'll see. No pressure, though, right? No pressure, but I do pray that it is God's words and not mine, because those are always better. If you're wondering where Pastor Randy is, he is on a quick vacation with Shelley, and they are over in, let me look it up, they are over in the Upper Antelope Valley in Page, Arizona, on the Navajo Nation's land. There's a couple of state parks and national monuments there. He sent me a couple of pictures there. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? There's been a lot of This is Western Arizona. There's been movies filmed in these areas. You may remember them from some Westerns and things like that, but they are having a great time over there, just getting away, just the two of them this time, to enjoy some time together. She had a day off of work. They had a buddy pass for the flights, and so they definitely took advantage of that. And so that this Horseshoe Bend National Park, I mean, just beautiful, beautiful areas. And to be able to be a Christian and to go to those areas and see God's creative work that has been exposed over the last few millennia, and to see the layers of sedimentation, if you're a Christian and you believe that what Genesis says is true, then you know that those layers were laid down over a global flood and then exposed later over the next several thousand years, and it just confirms what we believe to be true already, and it's just so astonishing to see God's work. Just amazing, right? All right, so I am going to be sharing the last installment here, and I guess before I begin, I just want to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, these words need to be yours, because I am but a broken vessel, and I ask that you bring the message to the hearts of these people, everyone who listens, that they hear it directly from you and not from me. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are going to start in, even though I had Peter read from 1 John chapter 4, what we're teaching on is actually in 2 Peter chapter 1. You've heard this every week for the last 6 weeks or so. And we have some slides on it that we can follow along. But I'll just read it here, beginning in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Amen. So, if we are to be effective and productive in our kingdom work, we have to grow. It begins with faith, and faith is the most important, and it is what salvation is from. Salvation through faith. After you get faith and you become saved, if you're going to be productive in God's kingdom and serve God, you have to grow. All of us have to grow, and Peter tells us exactly how to grow. On this next slide, with what we call the pyramid, we are adding all of these different things to our faith as we grow. Okay, so Pastor has brought us through each of these different levels, and we're now at the top. So how do we achieve our crowning virtue of love? Our crowning virtue. Now, I will say that even if you are progressing, you're never perfect. You're still a human being, right? But this is what we need to be pushing for, because Jesus is our model and what we should be looking toward and moving toward. So it is a progression. You don't start when you first declare you have faith in God. You do not start at love. You don't even start at godliness. You start at being excellent first, and then you grow and learn more and add knowledge. And so you see that it is a progression. They build upon each other, adding strength, productivity, and effectiveness in the work for the kingdom. So we're now at the final two, brotherly love, or as many translations say, mutual affection, and then love. Are they not the same thing? Is love not the same thing as brotherly love? And what is the difference? And we're going to dive into that. Well, if we look into the Bible and we look at the words that these words are expressed with in the Old Testament, when it says love, it might say a number of different things. It might say hesed, which is translated as loving kindness. There's no Greek or English word that has an exact equivalent. Isn't that interesting? From language to language, there's not always a direct translation. Those of you who speak two languages will know, right? You know that. I think of Spanish. Like, when I communicate with workers on the job site in their native language, it's interesting because words don't mean what I think they should mean in English. Like tierra, dirt. It also means ground. It also means earth, the planet. It also means the whole world. It could mean any of those things depending on the context. And so in Hebrew, which is the Old Testament is written in, hesed means loving kindness. That's tied to fidelity, loyalty, patience, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and the others. It's God's love. There's also a word, ahab, that means to love with no special significance, maybe like you love chocolate or something like that. And then dod. Dod is romantic love that is used throughout the Song of Solomon. All right, pardon me while I nerd out on etymology right now. This is one of my favorite courses in college was Introduction to Medical Terminology, because it tells us where we get our words. So it's really interesting. In the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And the New Testament in Greek has several different words for love. People say English is a hard language because we have so many different words. Well, it's true because we have words that come from all different languages. Ironically, in Greek, there's far fewer words than we have in English, except for love. Love has multiple different words in our New Testament. So if you want to know what the writers in the New Testament mean when they write love, you got to look at the Greek and see which word did they use. So in Greek, we have four different words. We have eros, and that is sexual or romantic love between husbands and wives, young people, between husbands and wives, all right? That word is not actually even used in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? There was a whole lot of eros going on last Friday, right? Being Valentine's Day. But it is the word where we get erotic from and things like that. There's another word called storge. Storge. Storge is familial affection. It exists between family members and friends. It's long-lasting. So this is an interesting one because being in foster care, you see storge among families where it doesn't belong. When you have parents who abandon their children and the children continue to have a draw, to have an affection, to want to be with their parents who treated them terribly, abandoned them, neglected them, or even abused them, and they're still drawn to that family bond is really, really strong. But you see that among your own family or very, very close friends. And then we have another type of love, and this one is called Philadelphia. Philadelphia, there's a city named after this one. The city of, anybody know? Brotherly love, the city of brotherly love, right? Because that's exactly what it means. Philos is friend and Adelphos is brother. In the New Testament, this is used of the love Christians have for one another. It means a group of like-minded, like-believing brothers or sisters. It could be a sisterly love, of course, but it is a cherishing of brethren or sisterin. I had to look that word up. Sisterin is a real word. You can use it. Sisterin. Cherishing of brethren or sisterin, a feeling of affection for the family of God. This is the love that I have for all of you when I walk in this door, right? It's an affection for our church family of believers. And the Bible is full of this word, the meaning love, to love each other, at your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, this is a bridge. It's a bridge between godliness, living a godly life, and the crowning virtue of love. Brotherly love is a bridge between them. So what about our crowning virtue, love? What does it mean? Well, there's a Greek word that carries a much deeper meaning for love, much deeper than brotherly love, much deeper than family love, and that is agape. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard the word agape love. It means a benevolent love, not shown by doing what the loved person desires, but doing what the loved person needs as a sacrifice to yourself. It is a sacrificial love for someone else when the lover gets nothing out of it and the loved one receives a blessing that they needed. Okay? This is the love that God showed for us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and that loved is agapesen, a root of agape, that he gave. He didn't give what man wanted, but what man needed, as God perceived his need. His son to bring forgiveness to man. For man to show love to God, he must first appropriate God's agape, for only God has such unselfish love. That is from my study Bible here, the Keyword Study Bible in the New American Standard Version, and it is fantastic. My parents gave me this decades ago, and it's got the last third of it is reference material, lexical aids to the New Testament, Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. If you want to know what the writers meant, word for word, I highly recommend getting a study Bible that has the Hebrew and the Greek, and it will open your eyes to so much more depth that is in God's Word. As Randy always says, there's no limit to the depth of God's Word. You can read the whole thing and think you understand it, and then start studying Hebrew and Greek, and it goes so much deeper. So God has connected things through his Word, through tradition and language that will just blow your mind. So it continues to blow my mind all the time. All right. Agape is a sacrificial love for people that you don't know. For people you don't know. For people you aren't related to. For people who aren't in your family of God. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus set the example for agape love. So it's interesting, though, there's one more slide, 15, whenever you look in this verse. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Here you see, this is from an app, a website called Bible Hub. BibleHub.com will give you the Greek and Hebrew meanings of these words. And so this is how I looked it up to make sure. But you can see that inland godliness, brotherly affection, in then brotherly affection, love. Agapen. So there it is. The Greek Bible Hub will be a great tool for you. It's interesting. There's no evolutionary reason for sacrificial love. A scientist cannot tell you why someone would want to sacrifice themselves for somebody else they don't know, except for agape love. Animals sacrifice themselves for their young because they want to pass along their genetic material. You will not see an animal sacrificially sacrifice itself for another animal that they don't know or aren't related to. This is only a human love expressed by God through us that we were instilled with at creation. And it is demonstrated through Jesus and many others because they're reflecting the love that Jesus gave, that Jesus had and expressed for us. Now, in the book that we're kind of following on, A Life Beyond Amazing, Dr. David Jeremiah says this about agape love. Until Jesus came to earth, this kind of love was unknown, even by believers. The world's concept of love was self-centered, love that demanded something in return, but when God sent his son as a love gift to the world, his special other-centered love was put on display for all to see. And this love was so different from anything anyone had seen before that it was given a special name. They called it agape. Agape is unconditional divine love, the kind of love that God exercises toward mankind. At the heart of agape is sacrifice. And so that brings us to our big idea today. Love is not about what we feel. It is about what we do for others. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a verb. And love is our crowning virtue. All right, let's look over what Peter read just a minute ago, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another. What kind of love do you think the Greek says in this scenario, in this verse? These are all agape love. Brotherly love is not in this part. Love sacrificially one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not agape love does not know God, because God is agape love. It is in his very nature. God is the love that he tells us to share, the love that he tells us to show through actions. It is in his very nature, and it comes from him. Verse 9, this is how God showed his agape love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is the nature of agape love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. He stepped out. He humbled himself and brought himself to earth. God is sacrificial love. Therefore, if we're going to share God's love like we're commanded to, we have to appropriate God's love and take it upon ourselves and let the love change us from the inside. So love is not a feeling. Dr. David Jeremiah says, the world constantly tells us to follow our hearts. Have you ever heard that? It's all over TV and the movies, especially young people. Follow your heart. What they really mean is follow your feelings. But God's kind of love, agape, doesn't follow. It leads. It leads by example. Love is a verb. It acts. It leads our hearts and changes lives. All right? Love is a sacrificial love that you have to act upon. Love is not a feeling. With my teenagers, they're probably saying, I'm so tired of hearing Mr. Eric say love is not a feeling, because I say it all the time. I ask him, what is love? And if one of the students says, oh, it's this feeling you have, everybody else gasps. They say, no, it's not, because it's so important that young people know the definition of love. Don't let some boy with ill intentions tell you he loves you to get you to do something you shouldn't be doing. That's not love. He might feel affection for you. He might feel attracted to you, but he does not love you. He's not willing to self-sacrifice himself for you. He's just trying to get something for himself, right? And the same can be true about young ladies. It's not just the young men. I will never forget when I first started dating my wife. We're about 2 weeks in, and I was delivering pizzas for Pizza Hut, and I went up there, and I was telling all my friends about this young lady I met, and she was melting my heart, and I was so excited, and it's all I could talk about. And they said, Eric, one delivery driver, he was raised in the church, but definitely not living a godly life at the time, but he said, Eric, you don't love her. You like her. She's attractive. You might even be passionate about her, but you don't love her. I thought he was crazy. I said, how offensive are you? Like, how do you know? You don't know me, right? I still think I did love you very, very early, but he might have, at least he had a point. He might have had a point. I told her I loved, she didn't even tell me back. You know that? I told her I loved her, like, what, 2 weeks in? 1 week in? She was like, no, you don't. Even she was wiser than me back then, all right? I should have said, I eros you. I want to eros you forever. All right. So it's different. The older I get, the more I realize that love is serious. It's the most important concept in the Bible. It's what our relationship with God is all about. So feelings is not love. Affection is a feeling, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing that they're different, because you know why? Your feelings change. Your feelings will change. How you feel about something today will be very different about how you feel tomorrow. And young people may not always understand that, but if you get a few years under your belt, you know your feelings will change. And can you imagine if love was a feeling and God loved us and then feelings changed? Could you imagine trying to live a Christian life wondering if God changed his mind? That would be terrible. And there are Christian religions that do that. Like, it's performance-based. And so, thank God love is not a feeling, right? Thank God God loves us with an unconditional sacrificial love that doesn't ever change. We just sang about it this morning. Agape love actually leads. It tells your heart what to feel. It tells your heart what to feel by doing the actions first. Here's the thing. We're all called to be like Jesus, to live the way that he lived, to do the things that he did, to love the way that he loved. Jesus took action to show love for strangers. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for strangers." That's the example of agape love, and he commands us to duplicate it. Over in John 13, slide number 20, we have a new command I give you. Jesus speaking, love, agape love, one another, as I have agape loved you, so you must agape love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We must love strangers with our actions in the way Jesus did. Now, I don't think I'm going to go get nailed to a cross for a stranger, but I can certainly reflect the love that he demonstrated in that action. So here's a big question. What are Christians without love and its actions? Can you be a Christian without love? With just faith? Well, perhaps one of the most beautiful writings in all of Scripture is in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have agape love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not honor. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Agape, self-sacrificing love. This is the very definition of love that we need to teach our young people. When someone throws around the L word, ask him, is he patient? Does he not envy? Is he not proud? Does he not dishonor others? Is he not self-seeking? Does he protect you, trust you, hope in you, and always persevere through everything you're going through? If not, does he really love you the way that he should or she should? This is the wedding passage that we read all the time. And it's so important to read it at weddings, because people are confused about love. Like Friday on Valentine's Day, it's the love holiday, but all of that love is a different kind of love. It's not a godly love. It's an eros love. Eros might get you married. Eros will cause you to date and spend time together. and even devote to one another, but it doesn't keep you married. Agape love keeps you married. Can I hear an amen from some of the married people? The self-sacrificing love that puts others first is what keeps you married a long time. You look at a long marriage and you will see it. That is what you will see. So I have another big question for us. How do we get this love? Is it something we have to develop within ourselves, or is it a gift from God and we just have to turn around and show it? Well, the truth is that it's both. It's both. It's a gift because we know in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God pours his agape love into us to have, to use as a reservoir. And so we have it. And it's also something we must cultivate and learn how to use with determination and diligence. After this beautiful passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13, what's the first verse of chapter 14? It's a strong command, a strong directive. Pursue love. Pursue love. And yes, it continues to use the word agape. This is the toughest assignment yet. We can't pursue a feeling. We can only pursue action. We are commanded to love strangers with an abiding, sacrificial love of God. It might be easy when they're nice. What about when they're not? God, you're telling me I have to love the guy that just cut me off in traffic? God, you're telling me I have to love the guy that stabbed me in the back at work so he could get rewarded? The guy that stole my ideas and told our boss it was his, I have to love him. You're telling me I have to love the guy that sneezed in my face on the airplane? Remember when COVID was going around, everybody was so sensitive to all that. Lots of fights and hatred because of fear. Or I have to love the worst human being on the planet, the guy going slow in the left-hand lane. My wife will tell you, I have come close to losing my religion over driving. I'm like, do you want to drive? She's like, no, I just want to tell you how to drive. Just kidding. I deserve it. I definitely deserve it. Like I told you, it's my anger is definitely an issue behind the wheel. All right, so what about the boyfriend, the husband, and the wife who betrayed you? God commands us to love them. The parent who neglected you. The boss who belittled you. The coworker who took your ideas. The boss who belittled you. That's a hard one. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to all of his followers, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies with an agape, abiding, self-sacrificing love. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Man, are you kidding me? I don't want to love my enemies. It's hard. It's a lot easier to hate. It's a lot easier to be mad. Remember when at teen camp when that guy stole our flag? I was so angry. I was burning. They have this thing where they used to play where they would steal your flag. You would, you know, make a flag, and you've seen it on stage. And you're at the sports competitions, and you've got your flag, and if another team steals it, they keep it for the rest of camp, and you just go around stealing each other's flags all the time. I didn't know that. I didn't know it was a thing. All I know is this guy's stealing our handmade, hand-signed flag, and he runs away. And we chase him, and he keeps running and running, and I'm running, and I'm exhausted, and I'm angry. And we finally got it back. We finally settled it. He wasn't allowed to do that. They canceled that game a long time ago. But, man, was I angry. And me and all of the teens had a good lesson on love, on forgiveness. guys, we have to forgive this kid, this good for nothing jerk of a teenage boy that stole our flag like a thief in the night. And so it's hard. I know it's hard. But we have this commandment. Here's the thing. If I can just remember that Christ died for me before I was born, before I sinned, before I betrayed anyone, before I talked bad about someone behind their back, before I did a multitude of sins and rejection of God, he died for me. He was beaten within an inch of his life, nailed to a cross to suffocate and die for the people executing him. Imagine that level of self-sacrifice. He's on the cross, and he's looking down at the people who just beat him. His bones are exposed through being beaten so bad. He's bleeding. He's barely alive, and he's having to push his weight up on the cross to take a breath and then relax his feet and hold his breath as long as he can. Did you know he suffocated on the cross? He didn't bleed out. He suffocated. Well, he actually gave up his spirit willingly, but before he willingly gave up his spirit, what did he say about the Roman soldiers that had put him there? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He asked God to forgive the very men who put him there. If Jesus can do that for me, then the least I can do is try. I can try. Love is a gift from him that I am supposed to share. In 2 Peter, we just read, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. If you don't think you can do it, it says right here as a promise, he gave you everything you need. His power is inside you. The same power that created the very heavens and the earth and the stars is in you to give you the power to do what he says to do. He promises that we can do it. But here's a cool part. Did God ask that you abandon your feelings when you act out in love? He didn't. You're not asked to abandon your feelings. If you feel negatively towards somebody, that has nothing to do with you showing God's love to them. You have to forgive them. You have to act in a loving way, but you don't have to be happy about it. To me, that's a lot of comfort. God doesn't say you have to be happy about it. You just have to do it. You have to show it. We are not asked to abandon our feelings. They are important. We are asked to act in God's love. There's slide 27. All right, so we have this commandment. We know that God tells us to do it. Why does he say to do it? Back to 1 John chapter 4. We love God because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God with agape, yet hates his brother and sister, is a liar. For whoever does not show agape love to their brother and sister, whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God with agape love must also love with agape love their brother and sister. Okay, so we know why we have to. Now, how? How in the world do we show agape love to the world around us? By sacrificial love. There's a famous concept by Henry Drummond. He preached in a classic message on love. He said, if you take a piece of ordinary steel and attach it to a magnet, and you leave it there, after a while, the magnetism passes to the steel. So it, too, becomes a magnet. We used to do that in, like, science class in middle school, right? Rub the nail on the magnet for a long time. It starts to realign some of the molecules so they become magnetic. Now your nail is magnetic. So it's a good analogy for us to draw close to Jesus, the source of the love. If we stay close to him, his love will pass into us and then to others. If we pursue God's love, we receive a reservoir of love we can draw from that when we need to love someone, God gives us everything we need. So what does loving action take? What actions do we need to take? There is no better way than to just read Romans chapter 12. I know this sermon is scripture heavy, but man, God tells us exactly what we need to know. Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like daily renew. Why are we here? What are we doing? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'll skip 3-8, but it's about humbly serving within this body of believers. But we get to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Now, interestingly, devoted here is philostorgio, brotherly love and familial love combined together into being devoted to one another in brotherly love, Philadelphia. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal or excitement about God, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And lastly, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Oh, this is good. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, not just those who love you and respect you, of everyone. Do what's right even in the eyes of your enemies. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does it say anywhere in there you have to be happy about it? You don't have to be happy about feeding your enemy, about giving your enemy something to drink. He says to do it. Do it. Because God did it for you. Is there any better instruction for life? I think you could take Romans chapter 12 and put it on a placard and read it every day to tell you exactly how to live a godly, loving life. If you want to find examples of agape love in action, you can search the internet and find lots of big defining moments of sacrifice, like soldiers sacrificing themselves for their brethren or for their country, daring rescues, lots of different scenarios where people self-sacrificed for someone else. And again, this is a love that is unique to human beings because we have God's character. Those are all expressions of sacrificial love in action. But what the world truly needs is for God's people to express agape love daily by devoting and developing our gift into a lifestyle of love, daily. The Spirit of God speaks to us. The Spirit of God is alive and well. And if you listen, you will be told of opportunities to express God's love. So I apply this message by the following. There's a couple of steps here. Examine your own mutual affection. Are you close to friends and fellow believers? If not, be present with fellow believers. It's real easy. Attend gatherings, or at least starting it is easy. Intentionally reach out to those you're close to your friends, to your church family. Attend gatherings. There's a gathering coming up for the ladies, February 28th. You can gather with fellow believers and build mutual affection with your faithful sisters. We've got opportunities. Take advantage of the opportunities. Next, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to His leading. And I will challenge you, step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone at least one time this week. Set that as a goal. One time this week, listen for the Spirit to talk and then take action out of your comfort zone, and you will be expressing God's agape love. Forgive someone. Serve without recognition or offer help to someone in need. Just examples, but the Spirit will lead us. And lastly, don't do what I tend to do. Don't consider acts of love you've already done in keeping you from loving more. I do work with the youth, after all. Why do I need to go visit the sick? You know, I'm active in church. I tithe. I do things for God all the time. And now I'm presented with something new where I can show God's love, and I don't want to. And I excuse it to say, I already do so much. That will keep you from showing God's love. All right? We need to reject that. And don't use that as an excuse. So how do we do it every day? Dr. David Jeremiah tells a story. He says, we think of giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table, and saying, here's my life, Lord, my whole life, $1,000 bill represented, take my whole life, I'm done. It doesn't work that way. You can't write a big check. You can't do one big, amazing event and present God's love and live a godly lifestyle. It has to be on the regular. The reality for most of us is that He sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 for quarters. And then we go through life putting 25 cents here, there, 50 cents there, listening to our neighbor's kids' troubles instead of saying, get lost, helping your neighbors with something they have around the house, like frozen pipes. You know it's going to freeze this week. Get involved in a charity that you're led to by the Spirit. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. What a great analogy of how to live a life of sacrificial love. If we are open to the Spirit's lead, we will find countless opportunities to show God's agape love to the world. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We need your help in showing your love to the world. We ask that your Holy Spirit open our eyes and our hearts to opportunities to show your love to the world. And give us courage, give us strength, and the reliance upon your promises that you and your power have already given us everything we need to sacrificially love those around us. In your name we pray.